Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be back up here. Hope you're doing well. And let's pray one more time before we get into God's Word. Lord, there's so much of you that we don't understand, but Lord, we invite just your majesty and your beauty here in this place. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And Father, we just ask that you would open our hearts to hear what you have to say. Lord, we just lay our hearts before you, and we just thank you that we can actually come and be here today. We bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. When somebody comes up with a brand new idea or something that's very fresh, there's a saying that people say, and the phrase goes like this: wow, that was so out of the box. Something new, something different, that's out of the box thinking. And so what happens is that when there's a problem with that, that the problem is that when something is out of the box, it makes the box the primary point of reference. When there's something that's out of the box thinking or an idea, one problem with that is that it makes the box the primary reference point. Are you following what I'm saying? And so we understand this out-of-the-box thought or this out-of-the-box experience in relationship to the box. So for example, this morning, Hyunsu did something that was out of the box. And some of us, we have no idea what to do with that. We're confused. Maybe our hearts are even troubled. Maybe, in fact, many of us refuse to follow this new out-of-the-box program of doing body worship and motions and things like this. You've never seen that? You never experienced that? In fact, he mentioned that it's a Noah's Ark children's thing. And so as an adult, as a grown-up, we maybe some of us refused because that was so out of the box. Because our box is the reference point. That's not how we do things in the morning. And so we did something actually unintentionally, but we moved the offering prayer, you know, to not its normal slot, but before the announcements. And as the offering basket was going around, we were going through announcements. Once again, out of the box thinking, whoa, revolutionary, cutting edge, maybe, you know. But then there's going to be some people who don't know what to do with that. In fact, I mean, it's probably a gross exaggeration, but there may be some objections to that. I can't believe that they did announcements while the offering was going on. I'm never coming back to this church because that was so out of the box. And so what I want to point out this morning is that, well, first of all, with that, I mean, does it go against any gospel-centric sort of, you know, ideas and theology of the faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? No, it's just we switched the slot of offering, so just relax a little bit, okay? So, but here it is. When something is out of the box, we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to react. We don't know if we should embrace it, if we should discard it. It's so out of the box, but here's the point. The box has become the reference point. And the last time I checked, God never stayed in my box. The box that I've set up. And I kind of laugh, you know, when there's people who say, oh yeah, we put God in our little boxes. Yeah, go ahead and try putting God in your box. He's not going to stay there. Because my God is bigger than my box. That God is bigger than his box. But when we do something out of the box, we don't know how to handle it, how to interpret it, what to do. Art theorists, they call this insulator frames of an event. And so what these boxes or these frames do is that they give us a point of reference. And this point of reference is important because it gives us meaning. We know the order and it means this and that. But when something is out of the box, we have no idea what it means. And so we need these reference points to give meaning to things. Let me further illustrate that. A well-known speaker shared this great example. I want you to imagine you're going to a symphony hall, maybe City Hall here in Hong Kong, and you're dressed up. People are in tuxedos and evening gowns and things like that, and you're able to go backstage, and you see people who are stretching, and they're wearing, you know, pink dresses, and there's a lot of, you know, guys with Russian last names, and they're wearing tights and things like that. And as you go to get your seat, there's an orchestra warming up, and an usher hands you a program. These are all points of reference. And so if you're going through that experience, you pretty well know that you're attending a rodeo. No? See, because of all of these points of reference, it gives you meaning, and you understand that you're attending a ballet. You're attending a ballet. Now, what would happen if the usher at City Hall, instead of handing you a program, he hands you a squirrel? What are you going to do with that? So you may say to the usher, "What is this?" His response, "A squirrel." And you, I know what it is, but why are you giving it to me? It's like, because you're at the ballet. I'm handing you a squirrel. Out of the box. See, because our reference point dictates to us that we're supposed to have a program and not a squirrel. It's not the problem of what it is, because we know the content. We know what it is. We know it's a squirrel, but we don't know what to do with it. We don't know the context. We don't know what to do with it, where it's supposed to be. It's not in the right place. It's not supposed to be in this ballet. It's supposed to be someplace else. And so because now with a squirrel, our reference points are removed. They've been disrupted. They've been abolished, our insulators are removed, and now our boxes may even be smashed and crushed. And see, in regards to what we've been talking about these past couple of weeks, in regards to suffering, a lot of times we have our glory plans, and we're handed some suffering, and we're like, "What is this?" And God says, "It's suffering." And we said, well, I know what it is. What am I supposed to do with it? I don't know where to put this suffering. I don't know how to react to this suffering. I'm not sure what to do. It's out of my box. And so I want us to look at a story that's similar to last week's story, but it's in the Gospel of John chapter 9 this time. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, I believe some of our ushers will be able to hand you one if they're not gone. Oh, they're gone. So memorize it next time. John chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And depending on your translation, it's so that God may be glorified. So that God may be glorified. And so one more time, here we have a man going through suffering, born blind. And God is saying once again, as we looked at John 11 last time with Lazarus, "Oh, this happened so that God would be glorified. This man is born blind so that God would be glorified." There's a theme I'm seeing here in Scripture here. There's a theme going on here. And so here's a man, and he's born blind. A lifetime of darkness. He will never be able to see the sunrise or the sunset. He'll never be able to see his nephews and nieces, his family members. He'll never be able to see the glorious nature that surrounds him. He'll never be able to see that. He'll never be able to see his father or his mother smile down in approval for him. He'll never be able to see that. And so now the disciples are asking, "Who did this? Who did this to him?" How interesting how many of us, when we are going through suffering of our own, that is the exact question that we might ask. Who did this? Did God do this? Who did this? And so the disciples, they were very anxious to blame somebody. And so they're thinking such a bad deed can be traced back to somewhere, right? Maybe himself, his parents, or generations, or something like that. It can be traced back, right? Right, Jesus? And Jesus replies, wrong. He replies, You can blame this blindness on God's calling for his life. Why was the man sightless? So that the works of God may be displayed in him. Now, if I were to interview him and ask him and see what he's thinking, chances are he would probably have preferred a different calling. He would probably have preferred a different glory plan. Compared to all the others, his assignment or his calling had very little glamour to it. Can you imagine up in heaven God having this conversation with people, and he's saying, Mary, you get to be the mother of my son. Oh, praise, glory to God. Peter, you get to preach, be my very first preacher. Glory to God. Matthew, the first gospel, that's all yours. Glory to God. And he turns to this man and he says, and you, yes, Lord, you will be blind for my glory. I'll be blind? Yes. For your glory? Yes. But I don't understand. And God says, you'll see. I'll let that sink in for a little bit. You'll see. It's too deep for you this morning. I understand. Some of you all get it tomorrow. Just, it's okay. I don't understand. But you'll see. And so Jesus is saying this blindness is going to display the glory of God. This suffering that you're going to go through right now, or you are going through right now, is going to display the glory of God. And obviously, as a blind man, the question is, how can this be? How is this possible? How is the trauma that I've experienced in my life going to glorify God? How is that possible? Max Lucado, author, pastor, tells of a time that he was looking around his office and he noticed a frame that displayed his favorite picture of his son. And then around his office, he also noticed a metal stand that kind of displayed this antique pot. And his brother had given him a stained glass window from a foreign country, a church. And that was put on the wall by two hooks and two wires. And so what he noticed in his office is that he had a picture frame, he had a wire stand, and he had some wire and hooks. He had different tools, but all three of these things did the same job. Three different things, frame, wire, wire stand, and wires and hooks, all three different things, but did the same thing, and they displayed treasures. They displayed treasures. And so what these items did for the possessions that it was holding is what the blind man did for Christ. Is that he was going to display the treasure of God. And he was the frame in which Jesus' power was going to be seen. The stand in which the miracle of Jesus was going to be displayed. That through his life, that through his suffering, he would display the glory of God. Through his suffering. He was born sightless to display heaven's strength. Some of you may know Johnny Erickson Tada, who was a competitive swimmer, and at the age of 17, I believe, jumped off a cliff, injured her spine, and was left quadriplegic her entire life. She has, you know, written many books and written many songs. In fact, there was one sort of controversy where one of her songs was nominated for an Academy Award for the best song. Things like that, it got pulled, but that's not really important. That her life was a life of tragedy, a life of suffering, a life of being a quadriplegic. And sort of a more current example is Nick Vujicic, who is a man that has no arms and no limbs, and many of you may be a little bit more familiar with him. And as you read their writings, as you ask them, they would never have chosen this calling on their lives. But in fact, they realized that they didn't have a choice. That suffering was part of the plan that God had for them. And it's easy to see through the tragedies of their lives, what we would consider tragic, but they no longer call it tragic, but they call it a blessing, is that through their lives, God can be displayed. That through their suffering, God can be displayed. And so I'm wondering, is it possible, brothers and sisters, is it possible that through your struggles, that God is able to use you to point others to himself. That through your challenges and your difficulties, that through crisis, maybe that Christ can shine through your life. That through crisis, God can shine his light, that it may be the very thing that brings someone to God. That the very crisis that you're going through, could it be possible that is the very thing that brings someone to God? As we counsel many people going through different crises, and as they are vulnerable with what they're going through, and as the pain begins to mount and mount in their hearts, it's easy to focus our eyes on ourselves. But the Bible says, lift your eyes to heaven and see that the Lord is good. That God will use whatever he wants to display his glory. He'll use heavens, he'll use stars. He'll use successes, he'll use failures. He'll use people and he'll use problems. He'll use victories, but he'll also use crises. That God, it doesn't matter to him. As long as his glory is displayed, how he's going to display it. And maybe crisis is the way that he displays it. Psalm 50:15 says, trust in me in your times of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. Because it's really about him. I've thought about it this way. A lot of times when we go through crisis and suffering, it really becomes about us, does it not? My life sucks. I'm in trouble. I'm depressed. I'm struggling. I'm hopeless, etc., etc., etc. And we take our sufferings and we make it seem like it's all about me and what I am going through. And even when we share in house churches your struggles, it's all about what I'm going through, what my problem is, and what my struggles is. Can I submit maybe this sort of concept to you? That maybe your sufferings really isn't about you. That maybe your sufferings and your challenges and your trials is really about him. That maybe that you are going through what you're going through so that the glory of God may be displayed in your life. Let me illustrate it this way. What is it about suffering people that brings them together? Right? There's the phrase, misery loves company. So like if you're miserable at your job, you find other people who are miserable at their job, you get together and you bond, right? Oh, you know. If you hate your boss, you find other people that hate your boss, and you get together and you just have a hating on boss party, and you're just, oh man, I feel like you're my brother, you know, I feel like you're my sister, right? You know. And there's this, but what is it about suffering that brings people together? I want to do something out of the box, if it's okay, but I would like you to stand to your feet if you have been affected by cancer in some way. Whether yourself, loved one, someone that you know, that you have been affected by cancer in any way. Go ahead and stand to your feet. Family member, someone that you know, loved one, affected by cancer. I want you to go ahead and turn around. Look at who's standing. Some of you are making eye contact. Yeah, you know, you and me. Okay, go ahead and sit down. Show me two women who have a son in prison, and I'll show you a bond. Show me a man. Show me two men whose wives have left them. I'll show you a bond. There's something about suffering that is so unique in bonding hearts together, in bringing people together that prosperity and success cannot do. There's something, you know, if I were to ask you, you know, like, please stand if you have an iPhone, you know, and then you're like, oh, yeah, iPhone, yeah. You have an iPhone, I have an iPhone. Well, maybe a better idea is those who are suffering who have Samsungs, yeah, maybe they can. If you have a Samsung, you're like, oh, yeah, I feel you, Samsung, you know. But there's something that doesn't resonate in terms of connecting through prosperity. There's something powerful that happens when we suffer together. I think the two most powerful words that anyone could ever hear when they're going through some pain and suffering, better than any one-hour sermon, better than any preacher yelling at them to, you know, get it together, there's two words more powerful that anyone can hear that I can think of, and those two words are this: me too. It's when you're questioning and crying, and that there's nothing that anyone else could do. There's nothing more comforting than to hear someone say, "Hey, you know what? Me too." Hearing someone say, "I know what you're going through," because they literally went through that. Not because they're trying to empathize and they've never experienced it, but someone who's experienced it with you. There's nothing more healing than someone saying, "You know, I don't know why my world is turned upside down. I don't know why I can't find a job. I don't know why these things." And you begin to vent to someone. There's nothing more powerful and healing than someone coming alongside of you and saying, "Hey, man, me too. Me too. I'm in it with you too." I look at the book of Ruth, and if you remember the story of Naomi, Naomi and her family are going through a tough time right now. There's an economic depression. Her husband loses his job and his livelihood, and the family pretty much loses everything, right? So out of desperation, the family moves to a foreign country, and maybe that's the case with some of you that you know, economically and just your life was just in such a wreck that you had to actually leave your country and move to a foreign country in hopes of a better life. Isn't that what our parents' generation, they immigrated to different nations because the current situation was so bad that they moved to a foreign country, and this is what Naomi and her family is doing. It's like, look, they're moving to a foreign country where they don't know the language, they don't know the culture, and they're struggling with the ideas, and they're struggling in living in a new foreign land. And now they're poor, living in an unfamiliar land, but at least she has her husband and her two sons. At least she has that. Until the husband gets sick and dies. So Naomi's husband dies. A few years go by, and her two sons, they get married. And at least she has her two sons and her new daughter-in-laws. At least she has that. Until her two sons get sick and die. You can only imagine her screaming at God, "God, why me? Why? My husband, my two sons, why? Why me? How could you take my boys? Why would you take my boys?" In fact, the Bible says that she was so devastated that she changed her name from Naomi to Mara, which means bitter, that she wept bitterly. And basically, which means bitter because the Almighty has made my life bitter or sad. That's why she changes her name. And so now Naomi is at the end of her rope. She doesn't know what to do. And so she decides to move again, move to Judah. And now she's a widow. And you understand, a widow in this culture is just the lowest of the social scale. And she's going to have to live her life as a beggar. And so she sends her daughter-in-laws away. She's like, "Daughter-in-laws, look, you know the situation. Just go, be with your families, meet new husbands, enjoy life. Don't be tied down to my sorrow and my pity. Don't be tied down, because if you just go and enjoy a brand new life, you are set free. You have freedom to find the men that you deserve to have in spite of this tragedy. Go, go, go." And if you know the story, you know that there's one of the daughter-in-laws named Ruth. And she says this, she says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Not even death can separate us." And it's in Naomi's darkest hour that God gives her Ruth, and God gives Naomi someone to come alongside with her and say, "You know what? Me too. I will go with you. I will be there for you." Pete Wilson in his book Plan B says, don't allow your pain, as deep as it might be, to keep you from fully embracing the gift of community. Don't let your disappointment, as devastating as it might be, keep you from hearing or saying the words, me too. Me too. See, because it's a risk to be vulnerable. It's a risk to be open. It's a risk. You could be rejected. You could be not taken seriously. You could have your heart trampled on again. You could be totally misunderstood. But if you would allow someone to say, hey, hey, me too. Me too. By you sharing your pain, by allowing someone to go through the pain with you, by them saying me too, brings incredible healing to this journey of suffering. Recently, we started a new house church in Discovery Bay, and I had plenty of reservations. First of all, I didn't know if there was anybody that would come. Didn't know if there was enough people. As long as it was maybe one or two other people, I was happy to be a part of that. I had fears of starting it. Didn't want to leave the former champion Bel Air House Church. But from the beginning, from the first meeting we ever had, I realized that this group of people was a courageous group of people. Courageous because they were willing to share some of the most personal difficulties of their lives. From day one, we were all saying in DB, I'm isolated and I'm alone. I have no one that will walk with me. I have no one that will care about me. From the beginning, there was this admission of, I'm messed up too. And as we begin to talk and discuss and pray for one another, as we put our arms around each other, as they begin to share the challenges of living their lives, we were able to come alongside of them and say, you know what, me too. I know for many of us, we don't know where we would be without our house church. We have no idea, in my opinion, it's sort of fitting that our house church is doing the offering prayers this month. In my opinion, it's fitting for all of us to see the angels that are giving these offering prayers. Because knowing them, it's not just mere words. It is the depth of their heart. To know what it takes for them to even get here in the morning. We have no idea that we have angels among us. Pete Wilson continues to go on to say that one of the single most important factors in whether we lean on God or not is the group of people we have around us. Separated from community, we tend to think the worst. Separated from community, we tend to tilt towards hopelessness. And while the authentic community doesn't take away the pain, it only helps to reframe the pain. The only thing worse than being in disappointment is being in disappointment without a community. The only thing worse than going through disappointment is going through disappointment without a community. Tim Keller tells about this story of a book that he read by Joe Bailey, a Christian author. And in this book, who this person is that in over a number of years, he lost all three sons. All three sons have died. And so he wrote a book called The View from a Hearse. And this book is a meditation on what it's like to lose all of your sons. And at the funeral of one of his sons, one man sat down next to him and tried his best to encourage this grief. And so he began to say to him, you know what, God has a plan for your life. And he began to quote Romans 8:28, and he says, you know, God is going to take this and he's going to cause all things to be good for those who love him. He began to say, look, you know, God is with you and you know, don't give up. And he's begin to talk. And as he began to talk, he couldn't wait until he left. He shortly left, and another man came, and he sat down next to him, and he sat down beside him, and he didn't say a word. He didn't speak anything unless he was spoken to. So when he was spoken to, he spoke. When he was quiet, he was quiet. Didn't give any answers. And he just sat there with him. And then he said, I'm going to go now. And the author says, at that moment, I hated to see him go. So you have the first guy who had all the answers. And here the one who was grieving, couldn't wait until he left. Here you had the second guy who did nothing, said nothing, had no answers. Yet he hated to see him go. And if you think about the second guy, that's very Christ-like. See, because God didn't give us a whole essay of answers of the problems of suffering. He didn't do that. But what he did do is that he came out of heaven and he sat next to us. And he said that I'm going to be Emmanuel, God with us. That I'm not going to give you this huge essay, theological ideologies of the answers to your questions and the answers to your problems. But what I will do is I will sit next to you, I will be with you, and I will be God with us, Emmanuel. And that's the constant throughout Scripture. That the Lord was with Joseph, that the Lord was with Moses, that the Lord was with Abraham, that the Lord was with Jacob. That this is what God, this is God's plan for our healing. I mentioned last week that in my humble opinion, I don't think receiving the answers to your problems will lead to your healing. But in my humble opinion, as I look at the example of Christ, I think what is unique in leading to your healing is having people around you saying, you know what? Me too. Me too. And Jesus showed us the example that Christ is with us in our pain. Psalm 34 says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. That he saves those who are crushed in spirit. This is the truth of the gospel. And because Christ is close to the brokenhearted, this suffering is something that we can endure because the greatest blessing that we get in the midst of the suffering is Jesus himself. That this suffering that we're going through is a great blessing because the Bible says that what we receive is Jesus himself. So I wonder if this pain that and suffering that we're going through is a blessing in disguise.
We pray for wisdom. You
God is in charge. Yes, go ahead. You can clap. No matter how shaken I am, no matter how shaken we are, God is still in control. That God is still greater than our pain. That God is still bigger than our sorrow. Thinking of the Apostle Paul in prison in Acts chapter 16. And he does a great work. He begins to cast out this demon out of this girl. And but the owners of this girl, a slave, is upset because now because she's not under this demonic influence, they're losing business for prostitution and trafficking and slavery. And so Paul gets sent into jail for doing something, you know, freeing and wonderful like that. And so they get, the Bible says in Acts 16 that they get stripped and they get flogged and they get tortured and they get beaten and then they get thrown into jail. So they're naked and beaten up. And some scholars even say that in prison that they're sitting in sewage that is halfway up to their waist. So if you can imagine their situation, stripped naked in sewage up to half of their waist. And then the Bible says, if you know the story, that at midnight, him and Silas, they begin to sing. Going through this difficulty and this problem and this pain at midnight, they're singing. They're singing. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be singing. I mean, heck no. I'd be, first of all, disgusted in the sewage that I'm in. I'm not only am I in sewage, I'm naked in sewage. And I'm beaten up with sores, and this sewage is going in my sores. The last thing I would be doing is singing. But the Bible says in Acts 16 that Paul and Silas, they're singing. And in order to make sense of Paul and Silas' action, you have to understand that there is something very real to Paul that is inside of him. that there is something very real to him. The only way that in the middle of a crisis, in the middle of your financial crisis, the only way that you can live like this in the middle of your pain, in the middle of sitting in sewage naked, the only way you're able to do this is that if you know that there's something inside of you that is more real than the sewage that you're in. The only way you're going to be able to sing is if you know that there's something inside of you that is more real than the sewage that you're sitting in. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that Christ was so real in his life. He knew that Christ was the resurrection and the life, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lived in him. He was so sure of that, that he was so confident of that, that was so real in his life, that when he was deep in sewage, Paul is able to celebrate. He's able to sing praise to God. He knew that God was with him. He knew without a doubt. And so this song comes from his heart. It comes from his lips. In fact, you know, singing the song, I'm sure he could have just mocked Satan. Satan, you know, you may have me in chains, but I'm going to still praise my Lord. You may have me in sewage, but I'm going to still sing praises unto my God. You may have taken my family away, but I'm going to still praise my God. He is so real in my life that no matter what I'm going through, I'm still going to praise my God. Can I get an amen? Finally, first time today. Come on, somebody. Amen. That Christ was so real that it didn't matter what sewage he was swimming in. I'm going to still sing praise to my God. You have taken all of my benefits, all of my livelihood, but blessed be the name of the Lord. That I will sing praises to your name. I will sing praises to your name. I will celebrate and I will sing unto the Lord. And man, if Paul had MC Hammer back then, he just said, Satan, you just can't touch this. No, 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 no. No, no. I can see Paul mocking Satan, singing praises. Satan, you think you got something on me? Hey, man, you can't touch this. Oh, come on. Oh, yeah. No, you get... I may be naked in sewage, but you still can't touch this. Come on, somebody. So he gets out of prison. Paul gets out of prison. This begins the birth of the church in Philippi many years later, about 10 decades later. And once again, we find him in prison again. Man, Paul just can't stay out of prison. That's his glory plan. And then in Philippians chapter 4, I believe, he says something like, rejoice. What? Well, in case you didn't hear me, I'll say it again. Rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. What do you mean always? You're in prison again. You've been in sewage. You've been shipwrecked. You've been stoned. You've been spit at, busted and disgusted. You've been tortured. You've been mocked. What do you mean rejoice always? See, here's Paul. See, because he knew inside of him that it was so real that Christ was always with him. Oh, here we go. Christ was always with him. So rejoice always. Christ is with us always. So rejoice always. Jesus was always with Paul, so he says, I'm going to rejoice always. On the mountaintops, Christ is with us, so I will rejoice. In the valleys, he is with us, I'm going to rejoice. In the prisons, he is with us, I'm going to rejoice. He is always with us, so I'm going to rejoice always. And in case you didn't get it for the first time, I'm going to tell you again. Again, I say it, rejoice. Come on, somebody. See, because if he's with me here, he's going to be with me there. So I can rejoice. I'm going to say it again. Finally, as we come to a close, we want to talk about Job chapter 1. Job, he gets this horrible news. All of his family, all of his kids, all of his wealth, all of his belongings was wiped out in his day. If I could have the worship team come up. And so everything was taken away from him, his kids, his wealth, his family, his belongings, wiped out in a single day, one day. And at this, Job gets up and he tears his robe and he shaves his head and he falls to the ground. But then the Bible says something so powerful. The Bible says, and then he worshiped God. That's who I want to be. That's who I want to be. Britt Merrick says, I want to be the kind of man that the more I lose, the more I worship God. Because the more I lose in this world, the more of a treasure he becomes to me. Job continues to say, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave me, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But then in verse 22 of chapter 1, he says, through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Nor did he blame God. This is who I want to be. And this is who I believe God is shaping us to be. I find it challenging to encourage anybody because I think the greatest sermon in regards to this topic would be for me to just say nothing and just sit next to each one of you one by one. Because the irony is, as I've mentioned all of these things to maybe encourage some of you, the irony is that sometimes the solution is not hearing a sermon about suffering, but it's having someone to come alongside of us and say, you know what? Me too. Me too. Shall we not only take the good in life along with the tragedies in life? Has God not already warned us that we're going to face trouble in this world, but take heart, I have overcome the world? None of this makes any sense outside of Jesus Christ. The troubles and the suffering of your life makes absolutely no sense outside of the framework of Jesus Christ. Because your life is going to encounter so many out-of-the-box experiences of suffering and pain, and you're not going to know what to do. And so you go back to your box. But the box that you have is not appropriate. But the framework we need to have is that Jesus Christ is with you in the pain and the sorrow. That he came down from heaven. He sent his one only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that he could be with you in your pain and in your suffering. Let's pray and bow our heads. I just feel like it would be great to just lift this up to the Lord, because for many of us who are just, our hearts are troubled even this morning. Maybe you're worried or stressed about a deal that's not working out. Maybe a relationship that's not working out. And I felt like the most appropriate thing to do is to seek God. And so I'd like us to sing this song together, just telling the Lord how much we need him. So let's worship him.
Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides. Me out, I need sin burns deep, your grace is more. Grace is found, is where you are, where you Christ in where you are, where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me, Lord. Lord, I need you. Temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hopeless. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
If I could ask you all to stand, and though we did this last week, just I'm moved by the fact that in a place like this, where many of us sitting next to us, we don't even know, that we can come alongside of you as a community and say, hey, you know what? Though I don't know the specifics, I come alongside of you and I say, hey, you know what? Me too. And just to symbolize that, if you could just begin to put a hand on the shoulder of the person next to you, and we're going to pray for one another. And what this symbolizes is that hand on your shoulder and the hand that you are putting on someone else is that we're declaring to one another as a body that, hey, you know what? Me too. That I am suffering Me too. You are in pain. Me too. So can you just begin to lift up a prayer? Just go ahead and just pray for your brothers and sisters right now. Ones that you know that you don't know. Lord, me too. For those that are broken in heart, may the glory of God shine through you. For all those who have suffered, may the glory of God shine through you. For those who are in pain, may the glory of God shine through you. For those who feel without any hope, may the glory of God shine through you. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our pain, that we may identify with the cross and the pain that Jesus went through for our sake, so that the glory of the Father may be revealed through the ultimate death and suffering of Christ. God, may your glory shine through us. As we pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and we all said, amen. Amen. Bless somebody as you go out. Meet somebody new today. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you tomorrow. See you next week.